Thank you, choir, for leading us so beautifully. And thank you, Maisie, for adding your voice to our worship team today. And Doug, I have to tell you, as somebody who's Scandinavian, clapping and singing at the same time is hard for me, much less adding movement. So I was really on the edge there. So thank you. Well, I know that some of you really love the Psalms. This collection of 150 prayers that's found about in the exact middle of the Bible. But I also know that for some of you, the Psalms are not where you go in Scripture, that you just can't connect. And I get that. For a long time, I didn't dial into the Psalms, but it was during a very painful, traumatic time that among the gifts God gave in that was the opening up of the Psalms. And I'm so grateful for the Psalms. So acknowledging that we do have a broad spectrum here of some people who love and go to the Psalms all the time and those who don't at all and everybody else somewhere in between. We're going to look at Psalm 146 today. And this whole collection, these 150 Psalms or prayers, it covers a vast range of expression from high celebration to deep and dark laments and everything in between. And Psalms end with a group of five, Psalm 146 to 150. In each of these five Psalms at the end, they begin and they end with praise the Lord. In Hebrew, it would be hallelujah. They begin and end with this. And that common theme binds these together as a sort of unit. So I want to encourage you to spend time with these five prayers, Psalm 146 to 150. Including this one we'll turn to today, 146. And I want to encourage you, if you need a fresh glimpse of the nature and character of God, check out these Psalms. Or if you need a reminder about who it is we worship, including what we're doing here today, check out these Psalms. Or if you need a sort of catalyst to spark a freshness in your prayer life, maybe it's gotten winnowed down to prayers that are simply thank you or help. If you want your prayer life to expand, check out the Psalms. Because these Psalms, these five at the end of the Psalter, but also all 150, these are prayers of people who are putting into words for us their encounters with God. And there's a broad reach here. So check these out. Years ago, I wrote in pencil in my Bible one-word descriptions beginning with 146, 147, 48, 49, 50. And for Psalm 146, I wrote the word trust. And then for the others, in order, I wrote hope, creation, renewal, and praise. And actually, all of them, all the Psalms are about these. Hope, trust, creation, renewal, and praise. So before I read Psalm 146, listen to a paraphrase from the middle section of it that comes from the Message. God always does what He says. He defends the wronged. He feeds the hungry. God frees prisoners. He gives sight to the blind. He lifts up the fallen. God loves good people, protects strangers, and takes the side of orphans and widows. But God makes short work of the wicked. That's a powerful summary of who God is and what God does and why we gather like this to worship our God. So now let's hear Psalm 146, the psalm beginning and ending with praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When my oldest nephew, Isaac, was about 3 years old, he was fascinated by the six-month-long backpacking trip I took on the Appalachian Trail. He didn't know anything about months, but he knew that I was off in the woods for a long time. And I was with him just a few months after I finished that trip, and he peppered me with questions and wanted to hear story after story. He was wide-eyed about the bears I saw and the snakes and the wild boars and the fact that I was alone in the woods for so long. "Uncle Tim, will you take me on a camping trip?" I said, "Absolutely, Isaac. Absolutely. You and I will go out. I promise." He was so excited about this trip we'd take together. And I loved being the cool uncle. But life took over, as it does. And soon after that, I moved to Minneapolis to be near Sid and to figure out our relationship. And soon we were engaged. And later that year, we were married. And my life moved in a whole different direction than long trips into the woods. Gradually, the plan of that camping trip with my young nephew, it got bumped down the priority list. And for me, the idea basically faded to black. So did the promise. But Isaac remembered. I had promised him. So every few years, when he was a little boy, he'd say, "Hey, Uncle Tim, remember that camping trip?" And I'd say, "Oh, yeah." My responses got more and more vague, saying, and now I had legitimate reasons why I couldn't go next fall or next spring, but I'd say, "You know, maybe next year we can do it. We'll see." Well, Isaac is now 41. He's married. He has three daughters. He and his family have been here to worship a number of times with us. As a young boy, every so often he'd ask that question, "Hey, Uncle Tim, remember that camping trip you promised?" Ouch. A failed promise. He knew what happened to that promise. He knew my life got more complex. He knew. He knew my intentions were good, even though my follow-through was bad. And he knew that I had made that promise once. And he knew I didn't fulfill it. So I still have some regrets about that. I made a promise, and I dropped it. I was so confident about that. Absolutely, Isaac, for sure. You and I promise. And then I left it behind. I hadn't thought about that broken promise for years and years until the past few weeks. It came circling back. And admittedly, it's not a huge promise. There were no deep scars left on Isaac. It's not filled with emotion and deep agony. I checked with Isaac this past week. He doesn't even remember it now. But I remember it. So it's a small story. It's a small story. But it's a small story pointing to a much larger story. A story about our lives. There have been other promises I've made and then broke. Promises to people, promises to myself, promises to God. Those include good intentions and reasonable expectations, anticipations, resolutions that were then broken. You've got those broken things too, don't you? Scroll back. Maybe some of you hadn't thought about these for years. Small things and large things. And maybe there are some that have deep pain and regret. Maybe some promises that were broken toward you by somebody else. For some, it's the gravity of broken marriage vows. or broken relationships tied in some way to broken expectations and broken promises. There's a lot of variety of the things that get broken in our lives, right? And these broken things that we all have in one way or another, they remind us that we are flawed. We are flawed and fallen people living in a flawed and fallen world, and it gets messy because it's filled with broken things. We live lives where sometimes our promises and the promises others make toward us, they simply turn to dust. It's like if you say to someone in need, if there's anything I can do to help, just ask, just call me. But when they do call and you say, oh, I'm sorry, I can't. And sometimes it's no big deal, but sometimes it stings like a wasp. On the inside, they're saying, but you said. And it's not out of malice or bad intent. You just can't for whatever reason. But it's a broken promise. Something gets broken. Between broken and flawed people in a broken and flawed world. Now listen to part of Psalm 146 again. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. But blessed are those whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their Creator. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He remains faithful forever. Or as it's paraphrased in the message, God always does what He says. And what God says and what God does, according to this psalm and so much of the rest of Scripture, is that God is always loving, always caring, always just, always full of compassion. And we learn that God's eyes are on and God's heart bends toward and God moves on behalf of whom? The oppressed and the hungry, the imprisoned and the blind. Those who are bowed down and those who are righteous, and that word righteous has a whole lexicon behind it, including humility and desiring God's peace and God's will to be done. And then the list continues. God's eyes are on, God's heart bends toward, God moves on behalf of the foreigner and the orphans and the widows, toward people who are vulnerable and dependent, who are easy targets for the powerful and the privileged, and who are declined what they need because they're on the margins. God's eyes and heart tip strongly toward those in the margins, and God tips away from the powerful and privileged who use those things only for their own benefit. We hear it in the next phrase of the psalm. God frustrates the plans of the wicked. God frustrates the plans of the wicked. In the King James Version, it reads, God turns their plans upside down. The Hebrew phrase literally meaning God's face is turned away from the wicked and toward the margins. This is the nature of God. This is the God we worship. This is the one who is faithful forever. And this is the direction of this prayer of praise, Psalm 146, along with so much of the rest of Scripture, including the prayers that follow it in those Psalms, about which I wrote trust, hope, creation, renewal, and praise. And all of this is in tight harmony with what Mary is saying in her prophetic song that we heard earlier from Luke 1. It's called the Magnificat. After praising God for being mindful of her in her humble state, as she put it, young, unknown, powerless, on the margins, Mary began singing. Listen to some of these words again. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as He promised our ancestors. Now, did you hear in what I just read that she's singing it in past tense? She's singing in past tense. She's singing as if these things have already happened. Not someday in the future, one day, someday God will do this. Mary sings about it as already having happened. It's the same with Psalm 146. It's not written in the future tense either. It's in present tense. God upholds the cause of the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. He frustrates the plans of the wicked. Active present tense. It's not one day, someday, out there in the future. It's now. And that's puzzling, isn't it, when you think about these tenses? It's puzzling because we look around, look at the abuses of power, from politics to Hollywood to domestic violence, anywhere where there's a power differential and somebody's getting crushed. And look at world hunger in light of what most of us have in our refrigerators at home right now. And on it goes. How can we read this psalm in present tense or Mary's song in past tense as if the wrongs and abuses have already been set right or are actively being set right now? Well, here's how Barbara Brown Taylor interprets this. She writes, prophets, which include Mary, prophets almost never get their verb tenses right. Because part of their gift is being able to see the world as God sees it, not divided into things that are over and done and things that have not happened yet, but as an eternally unfolding mystery that surprises everyone. And so she writes, the surprise that everyone benefits from, from these prophecies as they unfold, past, present, and future, is that the proud and powerful will be relieved of their swelled heads. And the hungry will be filled with good things. And the rich will be sent away empty so that they'll have room inside of them for something more than money. These are good surprises coming. And everyone who thought that God had forgotten them will know that God is faithful forever, loving them, bringing hope and freshness to life, that God is with them and for them. And that may be the very thing that Mary saw, what she was given to see so clearly in this prophecy, being able to see the world as God sees it and desires it to be. And that may be the very thing that the author of Psalm 146 saw in whatever was perceived. The world as God sees it and desires it to be. And that is the very thing that leads right to Jesus, who was sent to this world because God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, right? Born to this young woman named Mary, who prophetically sang such a stunning song, singing in harmony with another expectant mother's song from centuries earlier, Hannah, when she was about to give birth to Samuel. Mary's song, drawn from Hannah's song, moves in harmony with this psalm we've read this morning, Psalm 146, and then with Isaiah 35, which we also heard. Her song sung in tight harmony with the rest of Scripture, where the same notes of justice, compassion, mercy, love, righteousness are the final, ultimate melody. Jesus was sent and was born and was later crucified and then raised to life in order to put flesh and blood on all of this as God among us. With His eyes on, His heart tipping toward, His life moving toward the hungry and the oppressed, the imprisoned and the blind, those who are bowed down, those who are righteous, as well as the foreigner and the unwelcome and the orphaned and alone, the widow and the powerless. God in flesh and blood went to the margins, full of love and compassion, while at the same time absolutely blistering people in authority and power who kept it for themselves. This is a story about Jesus. And he is the story of God. As the Apostle Paul put it, he came, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and he humbled himself by becoming obedient even unto death, death on a cross. And God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name above every other name. Read Philippians. Mary's humility, the humble state of his servant, as she put it. Her humility opened her to being partnered with God in what God was doing in Christ, soon born to her. Humility opening into praise. And humility and praise is at the core of Psalm 146 and all the Psalms that follow it and all the rest of Scripture, really. And humility and praise give rise to freedom. Freedom of knowing to whom we ultimately belong, even though we're drawn this way and that through this world. To whom do we belong? We belong to God. Humility and praise also gives rise to sight, to seeing things differently, as Mary was given to see, as the Psalms were given to see. Seeing the long arc of history that ultimately goes to God. Ultimately, to all that God does through Jesus Christ in this world. This is where God leads. And God's promises hold. While our promises are often broken, small ones and big ones, God's hold. Psalm 146:6. God is faithful forever. God always does what he says. So while we don't always see it, there are many things we may not see in our lifetimes. We know that this is promised. We know the reality of prayers that are unanswered, at least not yet. We know awful things going on in the news. We're aware that we live in a fragile place of gunfight and hate crimes and abuse. But God's promises hold. And that's why Jesus was born, to reveal this in human flesh. And so as we steadily approach all the fullness of the fourth Sunday of Advent, and then Christmas Eve, and Christmas, and all that it contains, I hope we'll keep this broader arc of life and history in mind, that Jesus came not just as a sweet little baby, but as the one who redeems life, who brings hope, who sets us free, who opens our eyes and helps us to live into this much deeper, richer, ultimate story of God made flesh. Let's pray. God, I pray for each one of us here that we would know you more and more deeply and broadly and richly day by day. That we would know where your eyes go and where your heart turns and where your movement is. And that we would be part of it. Help us to come with humility, with repentance, with our hands open, our hearts open to you. We pray that you would move powerfully among us, changing us moment by moment, day by day, increasingly into your likeness. We commit ourselves to you and pray for your will to be done and your kingdom to come. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.